Okay, well, I hope you guys are having a good Sabbath. We're going to pick up today where we left off last week with the seven yoms of prayer. If you'll recall, a yom is a measurement of time, like a season or a day. We learned that just like God gave us a week of days, and he called it a Sheba, or he said it was complete. So we have seven parts of the model prayer that Yeshua gave us that makes a Sheba, or a complete time of prayer. Last week we covered the first yom on how to approach and praise the name of God. I hope your time, you know, with the Lord this week has been, you know, enhanced by applying some of the things that we talked about last week. The first yom of prayer really sets the stage for the rest of the prayer. By approaching the Father correctly through the blood of Yeshua, and then praising His name and His attributes, you glorify Him and set your mind in the proper perspective for the rest of the prayer to be effective. I wrote a blog on the website last week about the first yom. If you haven't caught it, you might want to go there, and there's a few other thoughts that I had. But today we're going to cover the second yom. I thought maybe we'd cover two and three, but as I got into it, I realized that it would have been a little too much. Even though you guys have padded your chairs, I don't think they're quite that comfortable. So there are several parts to this second yom, so to make sure we've got enough time, we'll go ahead and get started. To refresh your memory, we're in Matthew chapter 6, 9 through 13. In this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So here we have the model or teaching from Yeshua on how to pray. We covered verse 9 last week, and we're going to cover today verse 10. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The second yom of prayer. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. If you'll recall, last week we called this yom intercession. That is not praying for our needs, but rather having the bigger picture in mind. So what is the bigger picture? What is the biggest picture? The biggest picture in God's mind for all of this, the aim or goal of this entire exercise of humanity, of the creation, everything, salvation, all of it, is to establish the kingdom of God. That is His aim and goal. It is the biggest thing. Your kingdom come. This is what Yeshua put first after properly coming to God and then praising His name. The first thing He covers, your kingdom come. It is of paramount importance to God. It's what they're doing. They're building the kingdom. And we're to get in agreement with that. It should be our focus as well, with everything else we do coming secondary to that. Because you realize that everything you do, whether it be work, family, volunteering, civic responsibilities, whatever, should all be done with a mindset of kingdom building. We build the kingdom through relationships. And relationships come from all these different aspects of our life. When you pray along the lines of your kingdom come, you are praying in agreement with God. You are praying for things that God also wants to have happen, that are within His will. And that's very exciting. Because if you had just got through praying the first yom, and you go through praising God for all of His wonderful attributes and realizing that, you know, His wisdom and His goals and His thoughts for you are higher above even your own. Then by praising Him, you know, you realize that His will for your life, His vision for you, is better than the one that you have for yourself. And His vision, His purpose, is all wrapped up in the kingdom. That is His vision. People say, you know, I just don't know what God's will is for me. Well, He tells us in His Word what His will is. His will is for you to be in His kingdom. Not someday, but start to make that a reality now in the way that we do everything that we do. Kingdom living and the way that that is revealed to us should touch every part of our life right now. So when we say, when Yeshua said, "Your kingdom come," we're to get a vision of that kingdom and then begin to speak it into existence. Look at verse 10 closely. Your kingdom come. Okay. What's interesting about this phrase is really something that, unless you looked into it deeply, you wouldn't realize, because it's something that's not there. See, the prayer of the Jews had always been, "Thy kingdom of thy Messiah come." That's what they would say. "Thy kingdom of thy Messiah come." But what we see here is that Yeshua, the Messiah, altered the expression, taking out the reference to the Messiah. Why? Well, a couple of reasons. Number one, the Messiah had come. Wasn't any use in praying more for the Messiah to come. He'd come. We no longer had to pray for that. We have Him. He is our high priest. He has come and accomplished the establishment of His kingdom. Okay? But it's interesting, though, that He took it out, because He doesn't claim, you know, "Thy kingdom of thy Messiah come." They were calling it the kingdom of the Messiah. But Yeshua here instructs us to pray to the Father and say, "Your kingdom come." Even though God, Father, has put all things under the feet of Yeshua, Yeshua still recognizes that it's His Father's kingdom. He's teaching us that it's the Father's kingdom. Okay? And Yeshua considers it the Father's kingdom. And He intentionally changed a phrase that was used for probably, what, 1,400 years in prayer to illustrate that it's the Father's kingdom. Okay, now I want you to look at the words I've underlined. Your kingdom come, your will be done. These words are commands. We could say to one of our children, "Come." It's a command, come. You could put anything in front of that "be done." You know, dishes, be done. Room, be done. Okay, these are commands. All right? They're declarative commands. They're declarations. Your kingdom come, your will be done. They are declarations. And I want you to catch a hold of something right now. Prophecy is declarative. Okay? We think of prophecy a lot of times as predicting the future, but it's not. Prophecy is declaring the future, and there's a difference. The prophets of old, we call them prophets, and they prophesied, right? But what did they actually do? Did they foretell the future? No. God did. God foretold the future. God revealed something to them, told them something, and they took it and declared it. And they commanded then that those things be done. The prophets didn't predict the future. They simply declared what the future would be based on the Word of God. In Isaiah 46, it says, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me." Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things that are not yet done, saying, "My counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure." God is still looking for those who will prophesy, who will declare His will when He reveals it to them. We've talked before about how the heavenly host waits for someone to speak commands that they can respond to that are within God's will. We've talked about how we breach that divide between the physical realm and the spiritual realm with what? Our voice. Our prophecies. Prophecy is declarative. See, look what happened with Peter. In Matthew 16, it says, "When Yeshua came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, 'What do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?'" Drop down to verse 16. "Simon Peter answered and said, 'You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God.'" Didn't ask him. He declared, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Yeshua answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." See, Peter prophesied here. He got revelation from the Father, and then he declared it. And understand that you, every person in this room, you have had many things revealed to you. Many things. You have knowledge of things that, like we've talked about before, that the ancients of old, the prophets of old, that angels desire to look into. You have knowledge and insight of what the kingdom of God is. And you can prophesy. You can be in agreement with God and declare what He has revealed to you and speak the kingdom of God into existence. God has given us a vision of what the kingdom is. So when you pray the second yom of prayer, you declare things that need to happen to bring about that kingdom. You want to pray inside God's will and see marvelous and wonderful things happen? You want to do that? You want to be able to pray in power and see the things that you pray come to pass? Well, then prophesy. Command and declare specific things that need to happen to bring about the kingdom. We have a vision for what it is. You'll never be a false prophet when declaring the kingdom of God. People try to be a prophet by predicting the future and putting dates on things, but that's not prophecy. Prophecy is stating what God has said that He is going to do. So, how do we apply this to our prayers? How do we declare, "Thy kingdom come"? Well, you know, there's no end to the things that we see in our world, in our nation, our cities, our families, our workplaces, that are not kingdom-like. We can perceive a lot of things that are not kingdom-like. And we can see that there needs to be change. And we can start to declare that change to occur, to be in alignment with the kingdom of God. Timeline? No clue. But everything's done according to God's timing. But we can declare these things. We can pray, "Thy kingdom come," and be specific about what needs to change for that kingdom to be in its fullness. We pray, "Thy kingdom come," by specifically declaring things that we know to be in agreement with God. You know, and in this context, remember, after the first realm, we just got through praising His name. And then we begin to speak things that are declarative and in agreement with His goals and His will and His desires, His kingdom. In other words, we subrogate our will to His. That's why coming to God in the proper way, knowing that, first of all, we don't have the right to be there apart from the blood of Yeshua. Secondarily, we begin to lift up His name. And the more we do that, what happens? The more we verbalize the chasm that exists between His love, His character, His intellect, His wisdom, and us. And so then by the time we get done doing that, it's very easy for us then to subrogate our will and say, "No, Your will be done. What is Your will?" And then we start thinking about His will and His kingdom and the things that need to happen for His for that. Remember that in the first yom, we aren't bringing Him to us. We are going to Him. And while we are there, we want to seek His will, not try to get Him to come to us and help us with our will. Did you catch that? I see a couple of heads nodding. Jeremiah 10, verse 23 says, "I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps." I mean, you might think so, but I'm going to tell you, you don't want your will. You want His will. It's better than yours. We're better off with the perfect plan that God has for us rather than what we can conjure up for ourselves. So the more we can declare and speak the will of God, the better off we'll be. Amos 3:7 says, "Surely the Lord does nothing unless He reveals His secret to His servants, the prophets." He has revealed Himself to you. You are His servant. You are bought and paid for with a price, remember? So you can prophesy. You can declare, "Thy kingdom come." And heaven waits for those declarations in order to engage. Why? Because we've been given dominion. Dominion. In Genesis 1:26, it says, "God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion." Over what? Over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, over all the cattle, over all the earth. Every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Notice it says all the earth. He gave us dominion over everything. The psalmist reiterated it. He says, "The heaven, even the heavens, are the Lord's, but the earth He has given to" who? "The children of men." This is why heaven waits for us to issue commands, to prophesy according to the will of God, because it's our dominion. It was given to us to rule over. Now, we lost some of that dominion in the garden when they fell. And I don't have to get into all that, but you know, Satan is able to rule according to a limited set of parameters. Okay? But check it out. When Yeshua came and defeated Satan, okay, He reclaimed all that dominion as a man because He came as a man. The first Adam fell, and as a result of that, it's counted to all men once to die. The second Adam, Yeshua, came, that all men could be made alive through him. The Father said at that point that he gave all things to be under Yeshua's feet, all dominion. So now at that point, all dominion is given over to Yeshua. Because, and he's not breaking his promise and saying, I'm going to give all dominion to man, because he's giving it to a man. He had taken it away from Adam, but then he gave it back to Yeshua. Okay, so all dominion is given over to man again. Satan is defeated, and dominion is once again back on a demand, onto a man. Now, in his will, according to his own will, Yeshua, in obedience to the Father, didn't take full control of that yet. Okay? He went, as you know, he was resurrected, he spent some time here, and then he ascended, and then he sent the Holy Spirit. But before he did that, what did he do? What did he leave us with? This is really cool. What did he say before he left? In Matthew 6:19, he said this, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. He left us the keys to the kingdom. He left us dominion. Read it again. I'll give you the keys of the kingdom. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose will be loosed. It's the keys to the kingdom. We were made to be given dominion over all the earth, but we gained it back through Yeshua, and we have the keys. So do you believe what Yeshua is telling you here? He says, I'll give you the keys. If you believe that, then prophesy for the advancement of the kingdom of God. Use the keys and speak, declare the establishment of the kingdom in your realm of influence and make it happen. You've been given the power. You've been given back the dominion. But Satan doesn't want you to know it. He doesn't want you wielding it, because he is subject to it. It matters when you declare that all the rulers of the earth will bow to Yeshua, the King of Kings. It matters when you prophesy that the knowledge of the Lord will go out to all the earth, that no one will say to his neighbor, know the Lord, for everyone will know him. See, there's things about the kingdom that we know. And we can claim, and we can state, and we can speak into reality. It matters when you prophesy against bad attitudes in the workplace. It matters when you prophesy against you being sinless. That's your destiny. It matters when you prophesy against any evil that you see that's counter to the ways of the kingdom of God, to the principles of the kingdom. It matters because you have dominion. You have the keys, and when you speak it in accordance with the will of God, heaven must respond. Satan has to submit. The demons have to run for cover. Why? Because all power belongs to the Father. All power belongs to the Father. But he has assigned that power and given dominion over certain things. He assigned it to Yeshua. Yeshua then said, I give you the keys to the kingdom. We don't speak from our own power. We speak because we have dominion, or the keys to the power of God to establish his will. Does that make sense? You know, analyze the prayers of Yeshua You know, we read actual one of the actual prayers of the Lord, the Lord's Prayer. And you know, if you look at it, the vast majority of it was this second yom of prayer. He was praying into existence the kingdom of God. It's the Father's focus, and it's Yeshua's focus, and it should be our focus. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So we've looked at your kingdom come. We've seen that come and be done are commands, that this is declarative, that in that sense it's prophecy. We're prophesying when we pray in agreement with God. We're declaring what God has revealed to us, and therefore exercising our dominion over the earth to establish what God has said His will is, what He has declared. Now, as a little side note, and I don't have any scripture to point to, it's only my own thoughts and meditations. But in my opinion, this is precisely what we will be doing for all eternity. What do I mean by that? What I mean by that is that for eternity, I imagine myself speaking with the Father and listening to some of His desires, His will, if you will. Okay? And then taking that will, those desires, and then going forth and making them happen to please Him, to glorify Him, to expand His kingdom. See? Isn't that exactly what the Bible tells us occurred at the foundation of this universe? That it was the Father's will for there to be this physical universe. And then Yeshua heard that, and He went. And who spoke the universe into existence? The Father? No, the Word. It's exactly the model that we are given now to say, here's my will. This is my will. He's revealed it to us. And just like the Word spoke the universe into existence, Yeshua is saying to us, pray, your kingdom come. See? You know, I don't know what desire of the Father that He'll put on your heart throughout eternity. But whatever that desire that He puts on your heart, you're going to go do. It's a big universe. Shoot, He may have you create a whole new one. But right now, though, He's sharing His desire for His kingdom. And the question is, will you do as Yeshua did and set about bringing His will to pass? Will you lend your voice to speak it into existence? Because if you're faithful in a little, you're faithful in much. If you can rule a home, you can rule a city. If you can rule a city, you can rule a state or a nation or a world or a universe. We're in training. God has revealed His will, and now He's looking to see who will set about to accomplish it. You don't want to be an unprofitable servant. We must be, as Yeshua was, about our Father's business. And what's His business? The establishment of the kingdom of God. And we've got the keys. Okay. Next thing I want to point out here in this second yom is this phrase, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Notice it says, as it is in heaven. Your will be done on earth as in heaven. God wants done in this physical realm as it's done in heaven. And we're to pray to that end. We're to speak to that result. We know heaven isn't a place that we go. We read the end of the book. We know heaven's coming here. But Yeshua declared that the Father's will would be done in the physical as it's done in the heavenly realm. This gives us a huge amount of declarative ammunition, doesn't it? Think about it. God wants it to be like here, what it is in the heavenly realm. That's His will. So I ask you, if that's His will, is there any sickness in the heavenly realm? Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Is there sickness in heaven? Is there cancer, heart disease, emphysema? Is there diabetes, Alzheimer's disease? Is there anything occurring in the heavenly realm that's degenerative? Or even annoying, like a cold? These things occur in the earthly realm, not according to the will of God, because they are not as it is in heaven. Are there any hospitals in heaven? Is there any poverty in the heavenly realm? Is there any unmet needs in the heavenly realm? No. And it's not to be that way here. That is the will of God. Is there injustice in the heavenly realm? No, absolutely not. No way. Any prisons? Not in the heavenly realm, no. You just ran them out. Is there any anger, bitterness, resentment, strife, wars, contentions, unfaithfulness, anything like that in the heavenly realm? No. So realize when you're praying the second Yom of prayer that it's the Father's will that what is done here, the atmosphere here, the society here, the relationships here, are to be like they are in heaven. And as holders to the keys of the kingdom, as ones who can declare and prophesy and intercede for others in this world, when we see things that are not heavenly, it is God's will that they be defeated. When we see lack of things here that exist in heaven, like peace and contentment and fulfillment, we can speak them into lives, into reality. You have authority to speak out against them, to be a source and a conduit of change, to establish the kingdom of God. Where? On earth. As it is in heaven. The angels know what it's like in the heavenly realm. They live there. So when we speak to bring about that kind of thing on earth, they can respond because they know it's the will of the Father. Now we have resistance in this. Don't get me wrong. I understand that Satan has a certain amount of influence. And there's a certain amount of demons out there. But just let me remind you, when you read about the fall of the angels, how many was it? It was 1/3. What's that mean? That means there's 2/3 that are not demons, and we outnumber them 2-1. We have... not respect, but that's the only word that comes to mind for them. Okay. But we don't cower. Right? We outnumber them. And that's just 2-1 on the angels. That has nothing to say about all power existing of Yahweh. And all of us. We can make declarations and commands the second yom of prayer and exercise that dominion and exercise what it is that I believe we're going to be doing forever. And that is speaking out the will of God and causing it to happen. Our declarations can be made with all assurance because we're declaring things that God has said He will bring to pass. So remember, your will be done as it is in heaven. Whatever you see being done here that is not heavenly, speak out against it, and whatever you lack here that is in heaven, pray for it to be manifest. Okay? You're praying inside of God's will. The last thing I want to highlight is this phrase, your will. Your will be done. Now, we've already talked about the fact that the establishment of the kingdom of God is God's will. That's one. And we also know that it's also His will that everything that is done in heaven is also done on earth. So that's another thing that shows us a huge amount of what God's will is. But the second yom of prayer is all about intercession. Okay? Praying with the needs and desires of others in mind. First, the needs and desires of the Father. Okay? And His kingdom. But that kingdom contains what? People. So, when we're praying for the kingdom, we're praying for people. We're interceding for people and mankind in general that God wants in His kingdom. So we pray in His will. And we talked about the fact that, you know, He wants the earth to be like heaven. So when we're talking about intercessory prayer, we said, is there sickness in heaven? No. So we can pray for healing, can't we? We can pray for peace because, you know, there's no strife in the heavenly realm. So we can intercede for our colleagues, for our neighbors, for our family members. We can be intercessors against war, poverty, illness, disease, injustice, all those things that we talked about that are counter to God's will and His kingdom in the heavenly realm. Now, the second yom of prayer, again, is to intercede between man and God. And we have been given the keys. The next yom of prayer, which we'll cover next week, is all about our needs. Okay? But that's not this yom. This yom's not about you. It's about God's will. It's about His kingdom and His children that He wants in that kingdom. But I wanted to focus on these two words, your will. Many people still struggle, and I mean all of us do, to some level with understanding God's will. So I want to take just a few minutes and address a little bit more in the time we have left on God's will. We know that God has a plan for each one of us. We want to know what it is, right? What is that plan? What is God's will for me? Everybody asks that. So, you know, I guess I could have made this a whole nother message, but I felt like we needed to address it, given that this yom, or portion of prayer, is all about focusing on God's will. And we already, like I said, have two clues as to what that will is. His kingdom, and then for the earthly and the heavenly realm to be the same. But what about specifics? First off, we need to understand that God has given us a certain amount of latitude. So if this box represents, say, everything that is possible for you to do. Now this would involve not only good things, but also evil things. all the choices that you have to make about billions of things. All right. But it includes, again, the sinful things. Stealing and lying and murder. You know, gossiping and being unequally yoked and those types of things are all outside of His will. So then this box would then represent all things that are lawful to do. So the outside one is all choices. The inside one is all things that are lawful, that are within God's will. This would include all your education choices and career choices and where you live and where you vacation and what car you drive and whatever. You know, what things you volunteer for and all that. All those choices that you have to make. And notice that that's a very large box. There's lots that we can do within God's will. Because you see, God is more concerned with how you do the things that you choose to do than what you choose to do. Now, he's concerned about that too. But His focus is on character. He says, whatever your hand finds to do, that you're out finding things to do with your hands, that whatever your hands find to do, do with all your might. We find things within His will to do. We make those choices. But then we are to do those according to His will and according to His law, right? I mean, you can be a businessman and pick that career choice, and that would be inside His will. But if you are a businessman and are crooked and shady about how you're conducting that business, then you're outside His will. You can be in His will or outside His will as a businessman or any other vocation, any other thing that you do. So, further from this, though, there is God's perfect will for each of us. It's more defined. This is where we want to be. Here we find ourselves with not only, if we want to be married, not only with a mate, but the perfect mate, the one that God picked for us. You know, we find ourselves working within our talents, not frustrated doing something that we're only mediocre at. But finding this will comes from a close relationship with God. It is only after you have put yourself within His overall will that He will show you His perfect one. Do I need to repeat that? Get a hold of that. It's profound. After you have engaged in and made evident your desire to live within His overall will, does He have a relationship with you that He can reveal and will reveal His perfect will for you? So many people try to sidestep obedience to His overall will and just want to get straight to, you know, the perfect mate or the perfect job or whatever. They'll continually cry out, Lord, what is Your will for me in this area of my life? Or what is Your will for me? But at the same time, they're not submitting to the amount of His will that He's already shown them. God hears them and thinks, why should I show them more of my will if they haven't submitted yet to what I've already given them? Right? I did this illustration and then thought of a better one, but I'd spent so much time making this one, I didn't want to delete it, so I kept it. So here's another way of looking at the same thing, and then you can decide which one you want to etch in your mind. It makes the most sense. And it brings out a few additional points. We start like before with absolute free moral agency. Okay, you're free to sin, but you're going to suffer for it. And I had done this. Okay, that's what I want. You're free to sin, but you suffer for it. So everything across this entire red line represents all choices that are open to you. But not all of those choices are within God's will. That's free moral agency. Everything's available to you. But now, if you want to be within God's will, if you want to be within His overall will and be part of the kingdom of God, you must live according to the laws of the kingdom of God. Okay? Now, the white line then means that it's somewhat shorter because it limits some of your choices, and that's a good thing. Because there's freedom in living within the somewhat closer boundaries as we are freed from the consequences of the other choices. The law sets us free. Everything along the red line represents all choices, even sin. Everything along the white line represents a subset of choices that are within the overall law of God and within God's will. Outside of those white lines over to the red, you're outside of the will of God. And unrepented of will bring death and hardship consequences in this life. But even though everything along the white line is within the will of God, it won't necessarily be in the will of God for you. Certain things begin to start narrowing this down. Depending upon whether you are male or female, there are certain things that will be outside of God's will for you individually with that gender. And it begins to shorten that line, shorten the number of choices that you can make when we abide by the instructions and the will of God. There are different duties and responsibilities that God has set up within His will depending upon your gender. For instance, and this is an extreme instance, but at the edges of the red line, a man could make the choice to marry a man, or a goat, or a tree. See, the top line, there's nothing out of line, right? But inside God's will, right away, anything that isn't human, and half of the humans are immediately taken out of the choices, aren't they? Because a man is only to marry a woman, and a woman is only to marry a man. So there's fewer choices. Choice is restricted. But it's restricted in a way that brings about positive results and keeps us away from the consequences. Okay? There are many other implications to gender here. You know, men have God-given responsibilities that women don't have, and vice versa. There are laws that reflect God's will that are specific to each gender. Next, are you married or single? Now, remember, these are just some categories that I thought up. Okay, this is not exhaustive, but they're just illustrative of how this process works. But here's another division. Are you married or single? God's will, His instructions to you, change as you make choices in life. God's will is different for a married person versus a single person. You know the differences? If you don't, if you're single and you're thinking about being married, you ought to look into it. Because there are some things that are going to apply to you. And you better count the cost and know that that's the will of God that you want to live under. Because as soon as you make that choice, there are other choices that you no longer can make anymore. And vice versa. As a married person, there are things that are lawful for a married person to do that a single person cannot and be in God's will. So you see how different choices begin to segregate and define what God's will be for you. There's the overall will, but then there's God's will for you. And this is how you find it, okay? The next one that I could think of was the commitments that we make. You know, when we contract, you know, we're committing a certain time or certain resources. Now it's not within God's will for you to assign those resources somewhere else or spend that time somewhere else. It's within God's will for you to follow through and honor that commitment. See, if I agree for a client to do a job for him for X, and then another client comes along and says, hey, I'll pay you double that, but I need you on that same day. It's not within God's will for me to go do the other one. I mean, I could justify it and say, well, I need to be a good steward, or I need to do my best, or whatever. But without the permission and the release from the other person to say, hey, would you mind if I do it another day? It is within God. It is not within God's will for me to slough that off and go to the other one. So the point is, you need to understand that each and every decision that you make, every agreement you make, every commitment that you make, whether it be at school, work, job, whatever, it narrows God's will for you, because His overall will is for you to honor what you have agreed to do and follow through. Okay? It's character He's looking for. He's given you this broad brush with which to start your life and to begin to paint the portrait of your life, or to weave the tapestry of your life, or whatever illustration you want to use. He's given you this broad brush, but you have to stay in the overall white line. But then as you paint, each color, each element that you add limits what may or may not be available to you. Even though it was in God's will, it might still be for somebody else, but it's not for you. Well, if you really want to know what God's will is for your life, you'll start at the top of something like this and work your way through to make sure that you're in God's will for the things that He's already revealed to you. It's no secret. It's spelled out in Scripture. You can't be asking for God to reveal to you His perfect will for your life if you're not in His will that He's already revealed. A huge example of this are people that beg God for the truth. Where's the truth? What's the truth? And reading their Bible and all this. But then the Sabbath is revealed to them and they reject it. It's a test command. It's a foundational thing, as we've discovered, to be able to understand and unlock the truth of God. But as soon as they reject it, and then they're continuing, oh, God, show me your truth. And He says, well, I tried. I showed you my Sabbath. You didn't want it. Now, once you know that you are in His overall will, then you can begin to search out your personal, perfect will. And God will point you to it. And He'll show it to you. He'll show you what He's created you to be good at. And He'll put, you know, those specific talents. Because, see, talents is another thing. You know, it might be in God's will for me to be a brain surgeon. But, you know what? I don't have the talent for that. So it's not in His will for me to be a brain surgeon. Okay? So as you evaluate these things, you can narrow it down even further, asking God to open doors for you. But this is still a big area in which to walk, with lots of choices, lots of challenge, lots of mystery, you know, lots of opportunity and everything. And when we continue this, we get you. That's your will. Not your will, but that's God's will for you. You can operate. And you see, now that's a much smaller box, but it's still, like I said, a huge box. don't expect to find His perfect will for you if you are outside an area of His revealed will. That was the purpose for me putting these illustrations together. Okay? We can understand this better by further clarification of the two divisions of God's will. Very quickly, they are His decretive will, His decretive will, and His preceptive will. All of God's will fall into one of these two categories. Okay? His decretive will are things that He has declared that will be. These are things that He's determined to come to pass. They will help Him, no doubt. For example, at the foundation of the earth, it was decreed that the Word would become flesh and would suffer for the sins of mankind. That will happen. That is part of His decretive will. All the points of the plan of salvation, His promises, and the things that are written by the prophets, all the points and steps of salvation and all of that are all part of His decretive will. They are set in stone, good as done. He calls the things that are not as though they are. He can know the end from the beginning. Why? Because He has the power to create the end, to cause the end to be as He has declared it to be. It's His decretive will. And you cannot be outside His decretive will. And nor can Satan. Cannot be outside His decretive will. That's why we're not destroyed. Okay? Now, His preceptive will is what we see in Scripture as that which pleases God. Things that are His good pleasure. His preceptive will does not always come to pass. Why? Because we don't always do things that please Him. See, we can do things that are within His decretive will, but are still not in His preceptive will because it's not the best for us. When you find yourself in His perfect will, you will be within His decretive will, and you'll be within His preceptive will. You'll be in that place where it's His good pleasure. Okay? I hope that makes sense. We can even influence His preceptive will. You know? Remember when he was negotiating with the Lord over destroying Sodom and Gomorrah? Would you destroy it for 100? Would you destroy it for 20? Would you destroy it? You know, bartered. So, God's preceptive will can sometimes be changed, right? Or influenced. I mean, maybe. If it's God's perceptive will that you do one of these three things, but you're really pushing for this one, it might be His good pleasure for that. You see what I'm saying? Now, you're not going to pull the wool over His eyes. But the point is, there are lots of things within God's perceptive will, things that are His good pleasure to do for His children, but we have to ask. So when we look at the second yom in context of these two divisions of His will, and we read, "Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven," we see that the establishment of the kingdom is His decretive will. It's going to happen. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven would include things that are also definitely decretive. But also things are done in heaven strictly for God's pleasure. So, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven" is both decretive and preceptive. Now, that's not an exhaustive treatment on the will of God, but it's enough, I think, for our purpose in looking at this second yom of prayer. So, to sum up, Second Yom of Prayer, it's a time of intercession for praying for the will of God and by extension for others. When we're praying about the kingdom of God, we can be declarative. God has already declared it, so we are just coming up in agreement with Him. When we lift up situations that are coming against the kingdom, we can be bold about it. We can put them forth and call things that are not as though they are, because God has decreed it. And also because prophecy is not foretelling the future, it's declaring that which God has revealed. Now, to someone that hasn't heard it before, it may sound like foretelling the future. You know, we prophesy all the time when we explain to people the plan of God and the holy days and, you know, the Feast of Trumpet and the Day of Atonement and the Feast of Tabernacles and the Last Great Day, all these things that have not occurred yet and what's going to happen on each one of those. If somebody's never heard that before, they'll think, well, you're foretelling the future. But we're not. We're prophesying. We're declaring what God has already set in motion. And He's already said, this is my decretive will, and it will happen. So, you know, you just pray that they have ears to hear it. The kingdom of God is our focus because it's His focus. You could spend hours praying for all the various aspects of the kingdom and all the things that need to occur to usher it in. There is no limit to the amount of material that we have to pray the second Yom of Prayer. Okay? The kingdom is a kingdom of people. And so we're praying for the kingdom, but we're also praying for the people in the kingdom. That's what makes this intercessory prayer. Okay? Again, we're gonna look at our needs next week in the third Yom, but that's not what the second Yom is about. You know, when you start prayer, approaching God correctly, humbly, praising His name, building that gap in your mind of His glory and who you are. And then you spend all this time, you know, praying for the kingdom and for other people. You know, by the time you get to that third Yom, your problems are probably going to seem a whole lot less. We're going to talk about that more next week. All right, what else did we learn? His will for the physical earth is the same as it is for the heavenly realm. So you can think about all those things that are going on here that aren't going on in heaven, that are not His will. You can intercede in prayer for people, okay, to bring the way that things are done in heaven to the physical realm. Okay. And lastly, you have the keys to the kingdom. You have the keys to the kingdom. Remember our verse in Matthew 16. And I'll give you keys to the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. We've got the keys. What are keys? Who has keys? I have a key. All right, it's a little key. You know, it's just a little key. But it opens up the entire house. We've been given the keys, the set of keys to the kingdom. Again, you guys know things. You guys know things that the average person walking out on the street or walking out of a church does not know. It's the keys. And you have them. God gave us dominion. He declared some things, and it's His good pleasure to do others. And it's time to get something done. We have the keys. We can't just sit back and wait. As God's saying, it's like, well, what are you doing? You got the keys. I don't have the keys. You know, time to go. Somebody who's got the keys? Oh, I can't leave. You got the keys. We've got the keys. He's waiting around. We've got them. The Father gave us the keys to the universe. He gave us the key, not the universe, but the keys to the kingdom. And the second yom, guys, I'll sum it up this way, is all about being about the Father's business. His business, His focus is the kingdom of God and its inhabitants and its future inhabitants. We intercede on its behalf and declare His will, and then it's made real. Declare His will and it's made real. You have the keys. Use them. Amen?